Let's turn to the Word of God in Genesis 22. We're going to read through verse 19, and that whole section is the sermon text this evening. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. One other brief passage from Hebrews 11, where the Word of God provides a commentary on what we just read. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There are many different things that we could emphasize this evening in the story of Abraham's offering of Isaac. We could emphasize, for example, the wonderful foreshadowing of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection that Abraham was given in all of this. Could emphasize the wonderful faith, not only of Abraham, but of Isaac, who not only knew what was involved in sacrificing to God, but who was willing to be a sacrifice when that became evident there on the top of Mount Moriah. Many different things that we could talk about here. And we are going to be talking about them, but the emphasis this evening is going to be on Abraham's obedience. First of all, on the trial of his faith and obedience that was involved in God's command to offer up his son as a sacrifice to God. Then also in the fact that through that trial, God proved the obedience of Abraham. We're going to talk about what that means. Trials do that. They prove things. And here in the case of Abraham, something very important is proved. We'll talk about Abraham's obedience, but also about what it proves. And then, too, about the blessing of Abraham, of which God himself speaks in the last part of this chapter. Now, you all know the story. Your children do, too. I'm sure of that. Story of Abraham's offering of Isaac. And so I'm not going to retell the story this evening, but just emphasize certain things. And first of all, as far as the obedience of Abraham is concerned, the fact that God made obedience, that's what we're looking at this evening, God made obedience very, very difficult for Abraham. As difficult as he possibly could. You see that in Genesis 22. First of all, of course, in what God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee." I don't think that God could have made obedience in this case any more difficult than that. Not only in the command to make a sacrifice of Isaac, a burnt offering, but by emphasizing the fact that this was Abraham's dear child, the child of his old age, the child for whom he had waited so long, the child who was, at least from a spiritual point of view, his only child. And of course, alongside of that is the fact that Abraham was commanded not to make a sacrifice of Isaac right there in Beersheba where he was living, but to travel for 3 days to the land of Moriah. 3 days in which he had that command of God in his heart and mind. 3 days in which he had every opportunity to question God's ways and God's command. 3 days that, as far as he knew, were the last days that he would have with Isaac, if indeed God's command was obeyed. And then too, of course, as they went up the mountainside, that heartbreaking question of Isaac. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And you can almost feel in the passage that Abraham's heart was all but overwhelmed in that he could not even at that point speak of the fact that Isaac himself was the lamb who would be sacrificed. But even that, isn't the most important thing. Hebrews 11, when it speaks of Abraham's offering of Isaac, emphasizes the fact that the promises that God had made to Abraham depended on Isaac. The land promise, the promise that God would make of Abraham a great nation, and really, fundamentally, the promise that a Savior would come out of Abraham's seed, depended, as far as Abraham was concerned, on Isaac. God had said to him in making those promises, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And said that not only in reference to the fact that Abraham would become a great spiritual nation, that's another subject, but emphasized in that too, that the seed, of whom Galatians 3, verse 16 speaks, would come through Isaac. And we can only imagine the questions that must have gone through Abraham's mind as he considered this command of God. Does God really mean me to make a sacrifice of my son? What about those promises that God made to me? How could they ever be fulfilled if I do what God requires of me? But that's just another way of saying that God made obedience as difficult as he possibly could for Abraham. And that's why in Hebrews this is referred to as a trial. When God tries his people, then he puts them, that's what the word refers to, puts them into the fire. Tests them, tries them, in that sense. That's what God is doing here to Abraham. Genesis says that God tempted Abraham, but you have to understand that in the Bible, temptation and trial are the same thing, just two sides of the same coin. Although the word that's used in Genesis emphasizes the fact that when God does try us, there is always also, because of the difficulties, the temptation to disobey, to object to what God says. To say to oneself, God can't possibly be requiring this of me. Always that temptation. Always the temptation, in other words, to sin. And the devil, too, is part of that, although even in that, God is sovereign. That, beloved, is the first lesson for us in all of this, because God does the same thing with us in requiring obedience of us. More often than not, he makes obedience as difficult as he possibly can, puts us, as I said, into the fire and tests us in that way. Although none of us will probably ever face the same trial that Abraham faced, nevertheless, God always makes obedience difficult. He does that when he requires obedience of us as married persons. What he tells me, other of you men, that you have to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When he tells you that you have to be a man of understanding as far as your wife is concerned. And, of course, the same applies to women and wives. That he makes that obedience as difficult as he possibly can by giving us wives or husbands, as the case may be, who are sinners. And such sinners that we are inclined to say, that's the temptation, to say, I can't possibly do what God requires of me in these circumstances. Can't obey him. God can't be requiring that I love a wife who is so sinful, or a husband, as the case may be, and deal with him or her as God requires in His Word. And of course, that's the way we often excuse ourselves from obedience as well. Instead of obeying as Abraham did, and we're going to talk more about that, we excuse ourselves from obedience, as Abraham might have done. God can't possibly be requiring human sacrifice of me. God can't possibly be requiring that I kill my son upon whom His own promises depend. I can't do this. That's the way it always is. It's that way for you children. God tells you that you have to honor and obey your parents. But He makes that very, very difficult for you by giving you parents who aren't always fair, who sometimes discipline you when you don't deserve it, who say one thing and do another, whose faults you probably see better than anyone else because you live in the same home with them. God says, honor and obey them. But makes that command as difficult as He possibly can, so that you're tempted to say, in these circumstances, and because my parents behave this way or that way, I can't obey. God Himself can't expect me to obey in these circumstances. And so even if I do what my parents tell me to do, I'm going to do it with a bad attitude and a scowl on my face, which, of course, is no obedience at all. That's the way it is in every area of life. We come to church, and God commands us to worship Him and to profit from His Word, and that makes it hard for us to do that. By giving us weak and sinful men to preach the Word, by setting us down in the congregation among a bunch of sinners who aren't very good at listening to the Word of God, and says to us, even if they don't profit, you profit. Even if nobody else is worshiping me, you worship me. And we say, oftentimes by leaving the church, I can't possibly do what God requires of me in these circumstances. And excuse ourselves, of course, as Abraham didn't, by claiming that God's commands are too hard. He puts us, makes us citizens of a particular country. And then, if I may say that without being disrespectful, gives us scoundrels to rule over us and says, you have to obey and honor them. And not only obey and honor them in word and deed, but you have to give them what they require of you as well, in the way of taxes. And we say, well, I can't do that. That's way too hard. At least I can't do it without speaking evil of them and dishonoring them when I speak of them to my children and to others. It's the way it goes, isn't it? But what needs to be emphasized is that God does that in requiring obedience. Those circumstances that I find so difficult are all part of God's providential control and direction of my life. And it's in those circumstances that he does to me what he does to Abraham, tries me as far as my faith and obedience are concerned. Puts me in the fire. And so tests me. But as I said, that applies to everything. Certain trial in being unmarried that carries with it the temptation to commit fornication or to marry someone who I ought not marry as far as the Word of God is concerned, an unbeliever, or someone who, in God's sight at least, is already married. It's that way in my own personal life. God requires of us devotion to Him, devotion that's expressed in prayer and in attention to His Word. But he makes that difficult for us by making our lives very, very busy, so that we have all kinds of excuses for not doing what he requires. Too tired, too busy earning a living, and all the rest that goes along with it. It's that way in everything. But it's God who does that. You understand that, beloved? And if we are to obey as Abraham obeyed in these difficult circumstances, that's the first thing we have to understand. That wife who it's so difficult for me to love and to whom I'm called to be a good and faithful husband is the wife that God gave me. And those parents who are so unfair, so strict, so overly strict, are the parents that God has given me. And if, as I said, if I am to obey in the face of those difficulties, and there are a thousand of them, they're there when I'm suffering. They're there when all is going well, when I'm healthy and strong and able to go about my business. Those difficulties are there by the hand of God, and if I am to obey Him, I must see that. The faith of which Hebrews 11 speaks in the case of Abraham is, first of all, faith in God as sovereign, the sovereign director and controller of all the circumstances of my life. So that's the first thing. Don't, beloved, don't forget that and start thinking that the difficulty of obedience is an excuse for disobedience. It is God doing to you and to me what he did to Abraham, requiring obedience and requiring it in the face of all kinds of objections and difficulties and problems. That makes the obedience of Abraham, that's the second thing, all the more remarkable. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But Abraham must have told Sarah what was going on. And though there's no record of it, did what he had to do, even though it would be, if it came to pass, as great a grief to Sarah as to him. Did all that was required of him by traveling to the land of Moriah. And by the way, God's command to go to the land of Moriah was not arbitrary. God sent him there because that would be, for all the years of Israel's history, the place where sacrifice was offered. Abraham didn't know that. It was part of the trial that he had to face, that he had to go so far away. But obey, he did. The most remarkable thing, though, about Abraham's obedience is the fact that in all of this, he did exactly what we were talking about a moment ago. Raised no objections, didn't argue, didn't excuse himself in any respect, but simply did what God required of him. Would you? Now you might say, of course, but God spoke directly to Abraham. If God came to me and spoke directly to me, then I would obey him too. Don't be so foolish as to think that. You know what? God doesn't require anything like that of you, but what he does require, you have in writing. And so do I. And we still excuse ourselves from obedience? I tell you, beloved, a direct revelation from the God of heaven would not produce obedience in us if this doesn't. And we mustn't use that as an excuse either. Yes, God spoke to Abraham, but can you imagine what the next 3 days were like? Where Abraham had only that spoken word of God and not something in writing? And had to face all those temptations that someone would face in such circumstances. Did God really say that? Did I really understand him? you and I, as I said, have it in writing. And the same obedience is required of us that Abraham displayed. Unquestioning, prompt. But obedience too, and that's what I want you to see. Obedience in the confidence. Number one, that it's pleasing to God. And number two, that God blesses it. That's what Hebrews emphasizes. Amazing faith. He took Isaac to Mount Moriah, put him on the altar, and in his own heart and soul, though not in fact, offered up Isaac to God as a sacrifice. Does it say, Hebrews 11, verse 17, does it say, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, went to offer up Isaac, intended to offer up Isaac, but when he was tried, did offer up Isaac to God. He that had received the promises, lest we misunderstand, he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. For as God was concerned, though the knife never touched Isaac, Abraham did what God required of him. And that, I say again, is the obedience that's required of us in marriage, in the home, in society, in our personal lives, in everything that God commands. Obedience that without question, without hesitation, simply does what God requires because He requires it. Doesn't matter. Although, as we're going to see, my happiness and blessedness are at stake in all of this, my happiness doesn't matter. That I have my way doesn't matter. That I can see my way through it all doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is God said it. And that should be for us the end of all excuses, all hesitation, all failure. To do what God says. Shouldn't it? Do I, as a child, need to be told that I have to obey my parents no matter what? Do I, as a husband, need to be told that I have to obey God's word concerning husbands no matter what? Or as a wife? Do I really think that my happiness as I see it, what I want, is more important than what God requires? And that's what God is proving. In the obedience of Abraham. He's proving in a way that moves you deeply that obedience is better even than sacrifice. And to hear the word of the Lord better than the fat of rams. As God said through Samuel to King Saul, when he had all kinds of excuses for disobeying, saved the sheep, the best of the sheep and the oxen. In spite of the fact that God had said, destroy it all. When Samuel came to him and said, do I hear some cows and sheep? Then Saul said, oh, but I was going to use them for a sacrifice to God. No, Samuel said. And he says that to us as well. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God proved. Here in the case of Abraham. But he proves too in the case of Abraham that it takes a lifetime for us to learn this. We are so slow of heart to understand what God says to us. Because if you know the story of Abraham, then you know that there were times in Abraham's life, quite a few times, wherein difficult circumstances and called to obey God, he failed miserably. Went to Egypt. When there was famine in the land of Canaan, instead of staying where God had sent him, lied about his wife when Pharaoh had his eye on her there in the land of Egypt, and later again to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, when he was afraid for his own life. Afraid that Sarah would be taken away from him. Failed miserably. Many times. But it's through these trials, and that's the mercy and grace of God, that God brings Abraham to this point where without question he does what God says. And that's almost the end of the story of Abraham too. All he had left as far as the word of God was concerned was to bury his wife, make sure his son was well married, and go to his eternal home. That was all that was left. And that's one of the positive things about all of this, that by putting us in the fire and requiring of us obedience in such difficult circumstances, in affliction, in troubles, in persecution, whatever it may be, God brings us forth out of that fire, purified and ready to go to be with Him in heaven. That's why He puts us in the fire. Through pain and trouble, thou hast led and humbled all our pride. But in the end, to liberty and wealth thy hand did guide. You see? God proved something in the case of Abraham. Proves us through all of the circumstances of our lives until finally we are ready to stand in His presence without spot and glorify Him there forever. But that's not the main thing God proves in all of this. The main thing is that God proves in this that obedience is the work of His hands and of His grace. Nothing but the fulfillment of what happened on the top of Mount Moriah. When Abraham offered that ram as a substitute for Isaac, could have produced this kind of unswerving obedience to God. And I tell you, beloved, nothing ever will. God will teach you that through your trial. Through all the difficulties you face when He requires obedience of you, He will show you that obedience is not a matter of resolution, resolving to do better. That obedience is not a matter of self-reformation. That obedience is not a matter of picking yourself up and going on again. But that obedience comes from the shed blood and sacrifice of our Savior and nowhere else. That's why Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. He had learned and was still learning that obedience is a gift of grace that is ours when we are on our knees. That obedience is by the word of God and the power of that word. And through the word and prayer, the gift of God's grace purchased for us by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and given us through Him whom Abraham received in a figure. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. But having said that Abraham did offer up Isaac, adds that he received him back from the dead as in a figure. The reference is to the fact that in the restoration of Isaac, Abraham saw Christ risen for our justification and the source for us of the grace of obedience by faith. God will teach us that, as I said, through our trials. But He teaches us that here too in the story of Abraham. And may God grant that we not be slow learners.